What a glad thought, some wonderful morning. I shall hear Gabriel's trumpet sound.
When I wake up,
when I wake up to sleep no more, to sleep no more, rising to meet my blessed Redeemer, with a glad shout I'll leave the ground.
When I wake up,
when I wake up to sleep no more,
to sleep no more,
when I wake up,
oh, that morning,
to sleep no more,
jewels of morning,
happy I'll be,
over in glory,
of heaven's bright shore,
telling the story with the redeemed of all of the ages, praising the one whom I adore.
When I wake up,
when I wake up to sleep no more,
to sleep no more,
glory to God, I'll have a new body, changed in the twinkling of an eye.
When I wake up,
when I wake up to sleep no more,
to sleep no more,
leaving behind no trouble and sorrow, bound for that city up on high.
When I wake up,
when I wake up to sleep no more,
to sleep no more,
when I wake up,
oh, morning,
to sleep no more,
jewels of glory,
happy I'll be,
over in glory,
heaven's bright shore,
telling the story with the redeemed of all of the ages, praising the one whom I adore.
When I wake up,
when I wake up to sleep no more,
sleep no more,
I shall behold the beauties of heaven with the redeemed of every race.
When I wake up,
when I wake up to sleep no more,
to sleep no more,
neat the green trees beside the still waters, I shall then find a resting place.
When I wake up,
when I wake up to sleep no more,
to sleep no more,
when I wake up
on some glad morning,
to sleep no more,
jewels of glory,
happy I'll be,
over in glory,
the heavens my shore,
telling the story with the redeemed of all of the ages, praising the one whom I adore.
When I wake up,
when I wake up to sleep no more,
to sleep no more,
when I wake up
on some glad morning,
to sleep no more,
jewels of glory,
happy
over in glory,
the heavens my shore,
telling the story with the redeemed of all of the ages, praising the one whom I adore.
When I wake up,
when I wake up to sleep no more,
to sleep no more,
when I wake up
some happy day,
wings of
love I'll fly away.
When I wake up,
when I wake up
to sleep no
I welcome you to the Word of Life. If you're new with us this morning, I especially welcome you and hope that you'll stay and enjoy the Bible study along with us. Be turning your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to begin there, but we're going to take a little detour in the study today. It occurred to me that as we were studying, we need to talk about a couple of other things to dovetail with our study on the spiritual warfare we're involved in. As of the recording of this and the playing of this actually on the radio, this program, if Lord willing everything went as it should, yesterday we would have had a memorial service for a very dear and old friend of mine, Bernice Lynham, passed from this life about a week ago today. And at the congregation at Colcord on this yesterday, Saturday, we would have had a memorial service. You never know just how the future is going to be, so, you know, we need to be ready, right? How many times have you heard preachers say that? In my lifetime, perhaps, I don't know that I've met many, if any, women that are more godly than Bernice Lynham was. She has had a part in my life for approximately 40 years. She and her husband, Norman, who passed away just a few years ago, were guiding lights to me, were a big help to me in the ministry that I have and the ministry that I am. I've mentioned before Brother Larry Ellis, and there are others that have been involved in my life. I would be a fool to sit here and say that I had become who I am on my own. Of course, Christ works on me, makes me different every day, challenges me with all the things that I am learning and that I'm put in the place to apply. But the people in my life that make a difference are invaluable to me. my wife, my family, all of these have become a part of who I am and who I am in presenting the truth to you. Sometimes we just need to pay debts in words, and that's what I wanted to do in those words. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, we are studying a passage that runs from verse 6 down to verse 8. There are several things that are said here. One thing that's mentioned is the fact that Paul in verse 8, as we ended our study last week, talks about that in the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. Paul speaks with real assurance there. And I want you to understand the basis of that assurance. We have talked a little bit about that. You'll see the expression if you turn back a page in your Bible, probably to 2 Timothy chapter 1. You'll see the statement there in verse 12 that Paul makes that talks about this same assurance. The statement that Paul makes here has been made into a song that we sing quite often in the congregation at Gentry. And I know many churches sing this in their worship and their praise times. Listen to verse 12 of 2 Timothy chapter 1. For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Beautiful old song written on that theme of the confidence that Paul expresses in not the life that he has lived, but the Savior that he has chosen. The struggle that we have as Christians is to be able to separate those two items. So many people believe that simply because of the good deeds they do, because of the fact that they go to church, because of this or because of that, whatever action they choose to focus on, they believe that they have an inside corner with God. And that is, because I have done this, I stand good with you. Paul's confidence didn't come from that. The confidence that he had didn't come from the previous life that he had, for sure, and that is life of persecuting the church. It didn't come from the practice that Paul had. Although works are an essential for salvation, they are not the way of salvation. Paul knew that. He knew that Jesus was his hope. When Paul placed his confidence in Jesus to be able to forgive whatever it would be that Paul needed forgiven, Paul gained confidence. And that's how he was able to say, here, I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. We need to understand something about truth. Truth has an effect in life. Today, we're going to take a detour, as I said, and go to the Gospel of John, if you will, the Gospel of John chapter 8. As we go there to John chapter 8, realize that Jesus is in the middle of his ministry. Approximately 3.5 years that Jesus spent in what we would call active ministry. Now, he had developed many habits of serving God and following God before that. Luke chapter 4 gives us a hint about that, where Luke points out that, as was his custom, Jesus stood up to read in the synagogue. So there were good habits. There were things that Jesus, our Savior, had been doing for many years before the public ministry began. Here in John chapter 8, though, like I said, in about the middle of his ministry, Jesus has something to say that I think we probably need to talk about for a few moments today. John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. Now, Jesus is speaking to a very specific group of people when he says these words. The text will tell us, and we'll read this in just a moment, that Jesus was talking to Jews who had already believed in him. Now, not everybody that believes in Jesus believes in the Jesus revealed in Scripture, and I understand that. But let's say, for the sake of the context of the statement that Jesus makes, and let's understand that what Jesus is talking about, or what John is referring to here, would be that those who had seen and heard Jesus and decided that they would place at least some level of trust in him. That's who's going to be talked about. Let's read the text now. John 8:31-32. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Now you and I need to understand what Jesus was saying in order that we ourselves might know what it means, as we talked about last Lord's Day, to contend earnestly for the faith. If you remember when that was mentioned last week, I said we need to contend without being contentious. Perhaps that'll spur your memory just a little bit. As we consider the possibility of contending for faith, the question immediately arises, can we actually know a body of faith? That is, can we know truth? Can we know what it is that God says and have enough of a grasp on that that we can stand up for him? Many people today believe that there is no absolute truth. I get so tickled when somebody tells me that there's no absolute truth, because then I say, well, is that an absolute truth, that there is no absolute truth? What we mean by that is absolute truth would be something that is right, period. There is no exception to it. There is no time that it is wrong. It is right. Now, I don't have the ability to be 100% right. I just don't have that ability. I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and the forgiveness that he offers, the satisfaction for the sin debt that I have for my standing before God. You see, I'm in the same boat Paul was in, that I have to trust him for what I need. And that's the same way Jesus was on the cross. If you remember 1 Peter chapter 2, where Peter says that he kept entrusting himself to one who judges righteously in talking about Jesus on the cross. So we are, in that sense, in the same boat as Paul. Can we know truth? Even though we are not the source of it, can we know the truth that God gives? Well, let's look at what Jesus had to say. Now, by referring to those Jews who believed in him in verse 31, would you imagine that John is referring to a group of people who were absolutely perfect and without flaw? Would you imagine that John is referring to Jews who had, in this sense, become their own righteousness? That is, that they had got past sin and didn't need anything else. They were sufficient of themselves. Is that who you think John is referring to when he says those Jews who had believed in Jesus? Well, let me tell you something about the Jews that believed in Jesus and the Bruce that believes in Jesus. We share something in common. No matter how strong our belief, there are kinks in our armor. There are times when my belief falters. What about you? Perhaps you never doubt that there's a God, but haven't you struggled before? That's what these people were. To say that they believed in Jesus meant that they were willing to give credibility to him and ability to him to control their lives and to work in them. Now let's look at what Jesus said to them. "If you continue in my word," Jesus says to start with. Well, let's take fact number one. It is indeed possible to exist in the word of Jesus. Now, by saying that, what we would have to mean is the same thing Jesus would have to mean. That is, if you continue to abide by the things that I say, if you continue to watch me and follow me, if you continue in my word, that would be the meaning we would have to take from that. Because it can't just be a knowledge in the head. That's never been what God was after. He's not just after knowledge in the head. You got to have that knowledge of the Word of God, but you got to do what God says, right? Jesus said in Luke 6, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say?" Now, that is a pretty good understanding, I would assume, of the beginning of the statement, "If you continue in my Word." Now, Jesus talks about a result of continuing in the Word then. Look at this statement. If you continue in my Word, then you are truly disciples of mine. Jesus doesn't hold out the hope or expectation that a disciple will understand everything or be perfect in practice. What he's talking about is that if we keep following the way of Jesus, that's when we're his disciples. You see, you're not a disciple if you don't follow Jesus. You can't be a disciple of Jesus without following him. Now, in just a few moments, we'll continue our thoughts along that line, but let's take a break and listen to a song.
Here among the shadows, in a lonely land, we're a band of pilgrims on the moon, burdened down with sorrows, shunned on every hand, looking for a city built above. Yes, we're looking here and there, looking for a city where land of dangers, we are going here and there, simply trusting in the blessed Savior's love. Though we may be strangers in this world of care, always looking for a city built above. Yes, we're looking here and there, looking for a city under where we'll never die, never die, not ever, and there with all the saints. Yes, with all the millions, we will never say goodbye. Say goodbye, don't ever listen. When we gather there, we'll meet us our Savior, glory, and we never meet. Friends ever the same ones, I'll be pretty quickly come. Holy Spirit, come, oh Spirit, come, oh come, only we call. Say goodbye, say goodbye, I'll never listen. When we gather there, we'll meet us our Savior, glory, and we know we'll be friends and others, save us. I'll be praying quickly, come, Spirit, come, oh Spirit, come, oh come, on thee we call.
And in John chapter 8, we have looked at verse 31 at the statement, if you continue in my word, then the result, you are truly disciples of mine. Now, the result doesn't end there, and that's the good thing about this. And we've got to understand that this process goes on in us all the time. We need to always continue in his word, and that will assure that we are always following in the discipleship pattern that Jesus has for us. Now, look at verse 32. As we said, the result continues on. Jesus says, and you will know the truth. Now, we were asking the question a while ago, and the idea of contending for the faith, is it possible even to know what is right and what is wrong? Is there an absolute truth that involves Jesus communicating with us? And I want you to understand that what Jesus is getting at here in verse 32 is that there is a truth that can be known by us. You will know the truth. It's not you will create your own truth or you will have an opinion about truth. He says, you will know the truth. Now, the only way that could be is by what Jesus began to say in the verse before. If you continue in my word, would it be a stretch to say then that the word that Jesus spoke, the word that he inspired, this book we call the Bible, would it be a stretch to say this is the truth? And if not, why not? I have to ask that question. Now, there's a lot more that could be said on that thought, but I want to put this all together. So if you'll bear with me and forgive me for not dealing too much with that, let's look at what Jesus goes on to say. Now, he has already said, if you continue in my word, result number one, then you are truly disciples of mine. That means there are people that think they are disciples that are not. If you can truly be a disciple, that means that the possibility at least has to be granted that you could think you're a disciple and not be. Now, you will know the truth. That's what we just talked about. If we continue in his word, we can know truth. If we continue in his word, we also, in the end of verse 32, will be set free by the truth that we know. Now look at how Jesus says that. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. What will it set us free from? Well, let's talk about it a little bit. If the truth that Jesus is talking about is what connects us with him, then we are set free from the fear of death, from the fear of condemnation. We're set free from the limits of life around us. We're set free from sin. We could go on in a list of things we're set free from, but I want you to understand that the ability to set us free is found in the truth that Jesus has given us. Now, that doesn't mean that this book is to be placed up on a pedestal and we fall down before it and worship it. No, the reasonable response that we have to the truth that's in this book is to fall down before God. Do you hear that? If you continue in my word, or abide in my word, as one version says, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. The struggle that we have is not to find the truth. It's in this book. The struggle that we have is not to apply the truth. We can do that. The struggle is to get the heart that seeks this truth, to submit to the guidance of God to the point that we accept what he says. I couldn't begin to tell you everything that God has done in my life with the study of this book. I have watched people change from the inside out. I have seen and witnessed people standing for what they did not even know before. That is, this truth that we talk about. I've seen people endure suffering because that suffering, as Paul calls it, is simply a momentary light affliction producing for us an eternal weight of glory. Many things I've seen in my life. What I look forward to seeing is what Paul talked about as a result of the truth that was in his life. You remember the passage we looked at a while ago in 2 Timothy chapter 1. The fact that Paul could say this, that is, that I know whom I have believed, I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him that day. The fact that he could say that tells me that there is an obtainable body of truth that exists in Jesus Christ. In a few moments, we'll touch on that idea again. Let's listen to another song.
My Jesus knows when I am lonely. He knows each pain. He sees each tear. He understands each lonely heart. understands because he cares. My Jesus knows just what I need. Oh yes, he knows just what I need. He satisfies and every need supplies. Yes, he knows just what I need. When other friends seem to forget me, when skies are dark, when hope is gone, by faith I feel his arms about me, and hear him say, you're not alone. My Jesus knows just what I need. Oh yes, he knows just what I need. He satisfies and every need supplies. Yes, he knows just what I need.
My Jesus knows just what I need. Oh, yes, he knows just what I need.
He satisfies and every need supplies. Yes, he knows just what I need.
Now, what we have gained in this little session this morning, and I want you to understand very clearly my point in this, is to recognize that Jesus began the understanding that granted to Paul the ability to have this confidence. By saying that, what I mean then is that Jesus set the ground rules. Paul couldn't continue in what Paul thought and have the same confidence. Paul couldn't continue in the majority opinion of the congregations or of a synod, a church meeting, a council, something like this. That's not where Paul would find assurance. Paul would find assurance in the truth, which is what Jesus said in John 8, 31 and 32. The reason Paul knew that he was with God, that his stand was not just a happenstance accident, but was directed divinely, was that he had listened to Jesus. So we go back once more to the words of 2 Timothy chapter 4, where we see Paul in the end of his life expressing what he has seen in his life. Let's read those words one more time. 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Now, for just a moment, I want you to focus on the very last part of verse 8. And I want you to understand that this is where what Paul learn from Jesus comes down to me and to you. The statement is, not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. My friend, you can have the same confidence that Paul had if you go to the same source. You join us next week on the Word of Life. We'll continue our Bible study on the warfare that we are involved in. God bless you.